Our first reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning to read at verse 1. And this can be found on page 1162. Page 1162. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Gospel may be found on page 1006 of the Pew Bibles. It is Mark chapter 4, starting to read at verse 35.
Glory
to Christ our Saviour. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise Christ our Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, for the truth that it contains. I pray this morning that you would speak to each one of us through that truth. Give me your words, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's lovely to be back again with you and to share with you this morning. You will have to excuse my throat. I'm still recovering from a sore throat. So if I suddenly stop speaking, you know I've lost it. I was tempted slightly by the story of a young monk who, when it was his occasion to preach in chapel one Sunday, was very scared and apprehensive and didn't know what to do. So he stood up in the pulpit and as quickly as he could said, "Those of you that know what I'm going to say, tell those of you that don't." Sat down. And the story goes that great discussion happened within the chapel that morning as people shared around the passage and talked about what God was saying. So I was tempted to do that, but I'm not going to at the moment, unless you want me to, of course. Our reading this morning to the church in Corinth. is one that I think has got many things from which we can learn. You see, the Corinthian church were not fully on board. There was lots of new Christians there, and Paul was writing to them to encourage them, but also to challenge them and to guide them. I suppose in many ways, lots of people in that city were distracted and influenced by the many practices that were going on there. It was a great city, a major city in a strategic position. It was very well known. It had the very prominent temple of Aphrodite, along with many, many temple prostitutes who were there because of the many worshippers that came. And as a result of that, sexual immorality and promiscuity were common. All that was the mix to which Paul was writing. And he's urging the Christians in Corinth there to be fully committed to Christ, not to be distracted by the ways of the world, not to be distracted by what they've had in their city for so long. I suppose going against the culture of the time. The very first thing that Paul says to them in verse 1 is something that I think is one of those wow statements in the Bible. He says this: as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. I want to just think for a minute what it means, that very first part, as God's co-workers. I think that's an incredible statement. A co-worker in the workplace, we understand there's someone who that we work alongside at a similar level and with a similar role. Just this last week in school, we've welcomed in over 500 students from our primary schools doing taster days, and it's been a hectic week in lots of different ways. And the team of us that have run those days and looked after them, we've played to our strengths. We've done what we're best at in welcoming those young people, in giving them a great day and everything else that goes with it. We've worked together, and there's a group of three of us who've done that for many years now. And we are very much co-workers, playing to our strengths, but at the same level. I think it's very interesting when you think about this passage here, that we are called God's co-workers. Paul doesn't say, remember God's the boss and you're his servant, obey him in everything. But Paul says, as God's co-workers, as God's companions, is another translation, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Do we work together for God's kingdom? Do we work with him? Because the picture that comes to mind for me when I think of co-worker is being shoulder to shoulder with a colleague who we value. I think this is quite a statement in the Bible here, that we are shoulder to shoulder with God working for his kingdom. Paul goes on to say, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And that word grace in many ways is a very religious word, isn't it? We do know it because children get called grace and we use the word now and then, but it's not a word that's common on our lips by any means. And when you think about that word from a Christian perspective, I suppose in many ways the way to think about that is it's the free and undeserved favour of God. It's God looking at us and accepting us as we are and having favour upon us. One of the things that I remember when I was younger that I was taught was that grace, if you take the first letter, each letter of the word, it can stand for God's riches at Christ's expense or God's redemption at Christ's expense. In other words, it's through Christ that we have a relationship with God. And that word redemption that's sometimes used, I think, is an interesting one, because to redeem something means to buy back something that was once yours. It did belong to you at some point, and you're getting it back. What's the redemption that we have through Christ then? Well, we're getting back our freedom that we have before Christ when we're free of sin. I remember very much when I was at St. Margaret's in, I don't know how old I was, maybe 14, 15, one of our teachers, a Christian teacher, ran a Bible study regularly, and some of us as lads there would go along. And he was one of those teachers who was really down to earth. He was very committed in his faith, but he was very, very real with it as well. And I remember on one occasion at lunchtime, he was talking to us, and he was trying to illustrate what the Bible means when the word redemption is used. And he was talking to us, and he said, it's like this. And he took his jacket off, and he said to me, take your blazer off, Andrew. And I had to put his jacket on, and he put my blazer on. And for a minute, as lads, we thought this was quite funny, and we were laughing. And then the door opened and in walked the head teacher with some inspectors. And I'll never forget that, because there was an opportunity there and a moment. And the teacher could have said nothing and it would have gone by. But the teacher took that opportunity, included the inspectors in what we were doing, and explained to them what he was trying to illustrate. That it's Christ that takes our sin and our wrongdoing and puts it upon him. And that through that, we have our freedom back. And he did that in a very, very clear way, that those visitors to that classroom that day left having heard the gospel for themselves. And in many ways, this passage this morning is about challenging us and challenging the Corinthian church. Are we living out our faith on a day-to-day basis? Because Paul goes on to say, today, I tell you now, it's the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow or not next week. Not, oh, we'll have a think about it and come back to me. It's now. What Paul is saying here, I think, is that nothing should delay us or put us off from sharing the faith that we have. He's not talking about being an evangelist. He's not talking about standing on a street corner and sharing the gospel and speaking in that sense. He's talking about day-to-day, ordinary living, people knowing that we have a faith. And that is something that I think is a challenge. How we live our lives and how people see the faith that we have through the way we behave, how we treat people, what we say and what we do. And I think that's very interesting, and I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment. He then goes on to say that in what we should do, we shouldn't put a stumbling block in anyone's path in verse 3, so that our ministry will not be discredited. When you look at the Message translation, I think it brings something very fresh to this verse. The Message translation of the Bible says, don't frustrate God's work by showing up late. And I think that's really interesting. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late. And I think, hang on, is that an accurate translation? But what they're really saying there is, there are times when we're not fully involved. And then in that verse in the Message, it goes on to say, or by throwing a question mark over everything that we're doing. In other words, stopping something, making something not happen. And I think that's really interesting, isn't it? Reflect on that a minute for your own personal life. Are you somebody that puts up problems? Are you somebody that stops things from happening because you question? Or are you somebody that says, no, let's just get on with it, let's just do it? Now, I know it's down to our personality and our characters, but there's a challenge here, isn't there, that we don't get in the way of God's will. Don't frustrate God's work by showing up late, throwing a question mark over everything that we're doing. I suppose, in other words, be involved from the beginning. Get involved from the beginning and be focused on Christ and what he wants. Paul then, in this letter to the Corinthians, in this section, goes on to talk about life's hardships. And he lists 10 hardships that gives Paul's ministry, his own ministry, credibility. And they are things like endurance in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. And that list of hardships are all things that he has experienced and the early Christians have experienced that Paul is working with. But they are things as well that we experience as well in our Christian lives. I remember when I was a curate, there was a couple that I used to visit and take home in communion to. And they were housebound, but their attitude was such that they always saw themselves as in a good place when they compared themselves to others. They were committed in their faith, and they enjoyed receiving communion in their home because they could not get out. They never moaned once, they never complained once, they always prayed about for other people, and they always said, well, there's always somebody else worse off than I am. They certainly were going through hardships massively, but their attitude spoke volumes to me as a young curate, and whenever I went there, they ministered to me. That was what happened. And I learnt a lot from visiting them regularly. So when we are serving God in a daily basis, wherever that is, what Paul is saying, and the Message translation puts this well, our work as God's servants gets validated or not in the details. The small things that we do are often what people notice and often bear witness to God, either in a good way or in a bad way. So there's those hardships that Paul highlights. And for all of us in life, there'll be many different things that we go through which are different to the person you're sitting next to. Struggles and problems. And perhaps the challenge is how we deal with those things. How does our faith help us in the midst of those dark and low points in life? Paul then speaks about eight virtues, or eight values, if you like, that give his ministry credibility. He talks about purity, understanding, patience, kindness, being within the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. There's a whole lot there that we could look at in detail, but there's one thing that for me really jumps out at the moment in our modern society, and that is being truthful in speech. I think we're in a society at the moment where we need more truth and integrity and honesty than we ever did. We only need to look at things like the Rotherham child abuse scandal, the Gosport War Memorial deaths all hitting the news this last week. Time after time again, you've got people who have not spoken out, where things have been brushed under the carpet, where people in authority and power are actually trying to hide or to deceive what is really going on in a given situation. Being truthful in speech is something that, as Christians, I believe that we can do wherever we are, whether that's in our community, in our family, in our workplace, in our neighbourhood. Doesn't mean it's easy to do, because it certainly isn't. And I know that myself from my own experience, that there are times when you do something and you have to sort of take, there's a cost with it, if you like, a personal cost sometimes, because you step out of your comfort zone to do it and you suddenly think, hang on, should I have done that? But if you believe before God you should, then that is important. Let me illustrate that. I was speaking recently to somebody who's committed in their faith, who works in a situation where they're the manager of a centre. And on this particular occasion, recently, there was an altercation between a member of staff and one of the other managers. And as a result, the person went off from work and I think at the moment still hasn't returned. And there were all sorts of issues. When I heard the story, it was fairly small things that had happened that had caused this person to react and to go. And the overall manager that I was speaking to said to me, the sad thing is, this person said to me, if you'd been there, it would have been different and I wouldn't have gone. And there was a lot of that I was talking to this person about. I said, yeah, but do you not realise what's going on there? Your Christian witness and your faith is making a difference. Because what that person was really saying is, you treat me differently and you speak to me differently and you respect me and value me. And even though this person was in the wrong, they were basically saying, if you'd been there, it would have been dealt with differently and I would have stayed. I think that's a tremendous witness. We are co-workers with God wherever we are, whatever we're doing. God is there with us, shoulder to shoulder. And I think that's really important to remember. I don't know how you feel when you're in a prayer meeting or in a situation when you're praying. And I've often reflected on this, that there are times when we pray, and you may do this yourself, and this isn't a criticism, this is just a reflection. But there are times, I think, when we will say, Lord God, please be with me in this situation. Or please be with us today. When I read the Bible, God is already there. He's there with us. And I think our prayer life needs to change. Where instead of us saying, please be with me, we say, thank you, God, that you are alongside me. Thank you, God, that you are shoulder to shoulder with me in this situation. Thank you that you are a co-worker with me as I go into this difficult situation in work or in the family, whatever it may be. God is with us, shoulder to shoulder. And so in the world, I would say we need more truthful speech and honesty, particularly in the workplace. We need to have people who are people of faith speaking into situations and being honest and having the, I suppose, the guts really to stand up for what they believe is right. So Paul here is encouraging the Corinthian church to be fully committed to Christ, and he's challenging them in every way that he can. And in the last part of the passage that was read to us, he says to them, and he's trying to appeal to them now. He says, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not holding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. He's basically saying, look, you're not fully committed. We've done everything for you. We supported you. We've encouraged you. I'm writing to you now. I'm trying to encourage you to be committed to Christ. But you're not fully there yet. And it's interesting, isn't it, to think on our own lives, the life of our churches. Are we fully committed to Christ in everything that we do? In the message in verse 12, they translate it like this. Paul speaking says, we didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. And I think that's a really interesting translation to think about. Because there are times, aren't there, I think, in our personal lives and the lives of our church, where in many ways we become fenced in. We don't look beyond the four walls in which we worship. We don't look perhaps to our community or our parish like we should do. Within our workplace or our community or our families, we sort of become fenced in, and we don't speak into situations. Perhaps we don't say what we should in a given moment. The Corinthians here, I'm sure as they read this, would have been very, very challenged. Paul has been honest. He's been open and transparent in all that he's done. And he's urging the Corinthian church to do the same. And he finishes this section by saying, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. And the message says, live openly and expansively. Open wide your hearts. Not always the easiest thing to do, to be completely vulnerable and open. But the challenge here to the Corinthian church is to do just that. To focus completely and utterly on Christ, so that they can follow him and be real servants for him. So for each of us, whatever stage of life we're at, whatever we're doing on a daily basis, if we are followers of Christ as Christians, then we are co-workers with God. He is there alongside us, shoulder to shoulder, in every situation that we're in. As we speak to people, he is there with us. As we go into difficult situations, he is there with us. As we're on our own, he is there with us. I suppose the challenge for us is, how close are we to Christ? And maybe as a church, how close are you as a church to Christ? That's the challenge that Paul gives to the Corinthian church here. Let me finish with an illustration. One of the things at school that I run is the beekeeping. And we have four hives, and we've got about 80,000 to 100,000 bees at the moment, producing lots and lots of honey. And this weather's fantastic for beekeeping. Last week, there was a bit of fun and excitement, because during lunchtime we spotted a large swarm in a tree about 30 feet from the beehives. Fortunately, it was just myself and some of the beekeepers, so we kept it quiet till all the students had gone in, and then got suited up, rang the beekeeper that we worked with, and then captured the swarm. Now, the swarm leaves a hive because the queen goes and wants to find a new home. Why am I telling you this? Well, when they land on a tree, they send out scout bees to find a new home. And this swarm was about this big and this wide, probably about 20,000 bees. It was an enormous swarm. They stay together around the queen.